Stephen Barr, would you come up here? Because I think one of the most embarrassing things is for a speaker to be introduced while somebody's reading their bio. Typically, they read my bio somewhere, and I'm off stage. But it's so much better if you just stand here right next to me while I read your bio. Are you on mic?
I think so.
Okay, cool. Let me read for you the official bio of Pastor Stephen Barr, and then let me take it from there. And it's embarrassing, isn't it? It's better if you're just sitting out there.
I'm just waiting for what you're going to say.
No, I know. You know that. Okay, you know what's coming. Okay. Stephen Barr is the founding pastor of Cast Member Church at Walt Disney World, recognized as one of the most innovative churches in the United States. He has served as an evangelical-free pastor for more than 10 years. Stephen is an inspiring visionary and communicator with a passion for facilitating movement, momentum, and multiplication in churches and disciple-making communities around the world. He's releasing a book in January entitled, and by the way, this is a mouthful, A Guide to a Life Beyond Imagination, Discovering the Clarity, Courage, and Confidence to Live the Adventure You Were Created For. Stephen lives in Orlando with his wife,
Lucia.
Okay, Lucia, got it right. Lucia and their two teenage children, Marisol and Miguel. Obviously saw the need to name one of his children after me, which I'm honored by that. Okay, good. Now listen, everything that's in that bio is true. And I could even go further than that bio and talk about this guy's heart. This guy is a standing, living, real-world missionary in front of us to a culture that some of us go and enjoy on a routine basis but have no idea what's going on behind the scenes. This guy does. And I just want to ask him a couple of questions. And the questions go like this, Pastor Stephen, very simply. You can look at them, not me. I'm not worth looking at. And I just always have said to people about you, I've talked about you among some of our people and said that you're the pastor at Disney World. What does that mean? Well, I'm not going to let you answer that question. So they ask me what it means, and so what I do is I tell them this. Believe it or not, he's the only pastor you're going to meet who pastors a church, but the church never meets together. And our paradigm is that the church has to meet together, wherever it may be. But can you explain to me how your church operates just so I can get it a little bit better?
Sure.
Go ahead.
We tried it that way when we first planted Cast Member Church 7 years ago. We were going to put a normal church that we've grown up in, but it didn't work because Disney doesn't close. There are no off days. There's no opportunity to bring people together all at once. So it sounds, on one hand, this sounds ingenious. On the other hand, it's not, because we had no choice. And that was, we started creating disciple-making communities all over the Disney property. Each community would meet on its own day, on its own time, based on the schedule of those particular cast members. Over the course of time, we started developing this network of what we call communities, D for Disney, until they sue us, and then it stands for disciple. So... what communities are micro churches. Every group is about 7, 8, sometimes up to 12 people that function as a church. That when they say my church, they're not talking about the big Casimir church, which it's that's what it is, but they see their church as that micro community where they're growing in the Word of God. They're learning how to develop the character of Jesus and execute the competencies of Jesus. So they meet all over Disney. Now, starting in January, we are going to start meeting together, but it's only going to happen once a month. So that way it's easier for cast members to make the schedule work for them.
Okay, I just wanted to get that out before we officially welcome him to Cannonwood Church. Would you please welcome Stephen Barr?
Thank you. There's nothing like being set up when you come to a church like this and the pastor says, I'm going to try not to embarrass you. And you know, it's like, oh, it's Mike. He will embarrass me. So, all right. I'm going to be speaking this morning on multiplication. And I'm coming at this from a place of weakness because all my life I was terrible at math. And multiplication was one of those, I did okay with addition, did okay with subtraction, but as I started to move into multiplication, I struggled. I did. And all my life I wrestled with math and just had a learning disability. And I find it to be God's sense of humor that here I stand before you today talking about something I'm probably more passionate about than anything else. And that's multiplying disciples. I want to start with a story that took place several years ago. I was standing out front of Magic Kingdom. That's a place where I tend to meet people when they want to get together with me. We like to meet out in front of what's called the Floral Mickey, if you know what I'm talking about. There's a big flower bed in front of the train station before you go in, and it has Mickey's face on it. And it's the place before when the park opens, everybody gathers, and before they do the rope, what's called the rope drop, and people can go into Magic Kingdom. And so we were all standing there, and I was waiting for my friends to show up, and I noticed this little boy who was probably about 4 years old. And I know for a fact that his name was Nicholas because his parents called him Nicholas over and over and over again. Nicholas was your typical four-year-old at Disney. He had a Buzz Lightyear t-shirt on, but he was excited to be there. I knew it was his first time because his parents had first-time visit buttons on. And he was in the zone. I mean, everything he saw, he pointed out. He went up to the big flower and goes, "Mom, Dad, it's Mickey!" And they're like, "Yes, Nicholas, that's Mickey." And he goes, "Look, a train! Yes, Nicholas, there's a train. And there's the boats! Yes, Nicholas, there's the boats." And shortly before the park opened, the train pulls into the station, and every character is riding that train, waving to the crowd. And, of course, Nicholas's excitement level went from 5 to 100 really quick. And he's like, "There's Mickey! Yes, Nicholas, there's Mickey. There's Goofy! Yes, Nicholas, there's Goofy. There's Minnie! Yes, Nicholas, there's Minnie." And the characters welcomed everybody. The mayor of Main Street makes the proclamation that Walt Disney World is officially open. And they sing this song of welcome, and the train pulls out. And Nicholas waves to the characters as they pull out of the station. And then he looks at his parents and he says, "Okay, I can go home now." Nicholas had no idea the adventure that was awaiting him on the other side of the gate. And I think sometimes we as Christians do the same thing. We get so excited about bringing people to the gates, maybe the gates of heaven, getting so excited about bringing them to Jesus, that when we get them there, we're done. We're done. That's the win. When the adventure has just begun. It's just begun. You know, Jesus models for us throughout the Gospels this idea of multiplication. And we're going to be exploring the scriptures this morning. And I hope that you'll see a thread that runs through every scripture that we read this morning. How passionate God is about making disciples and multiplying. Multiplication. It's in our DNA. Think about it. If you go to the very first chapter of Genesis, go to the first chapter of Genesis if you have your Bible. And I don't know, maybe you have the screen. Oh, look at that. Okay. You ask for it and you get it. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV. I'm not sure what's up there, but this is what I have here. But this takes place in the very first chapter, and it's starting with verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness.'" Now, just highlight that in your mind for a second. We're going to come back to it. "And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number.'" Now, your version may say, "and multiply." I like multiply better, but my Bible says increase in number. "Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and of the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Multiplication is right there in the very beginning. We are created to multiply. But God says something very interesting as he's creating us that I think is really fascinating. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Now, those words have to mean something different. Otherwise, he would say, be fruitful and be fruitful. Or multiply and multiply. Fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Well, what God is establishing right here in the first chapter of Genesis are two threads that are going to run through the entire Bible. Okay, I'm going to give you a little tiny theological lesson here, and if you'll just humor me for a second. Our purpose in life is to reflect the glory of God. We are made in His image, in His likeness. So when I look at you, I see something of God. Somehow, somewhere, there is something that you carry of God that no other person on the planet carries. Isn't that amazing? You are made in God's image. And that reflection of God, it's like a mirror. You're all mirrors. And those mirrors contain two things: a relationship and a responsibility. A relationship with God. You are created to commune with Him. You are created to know Him, to walk with Him, to be His child. You're created for a relationship, but you're also created for a responsibility on His behalf, something to carry out. See, you're not just made in His likeness. He's told us to rule over the earth. So when creation looks at human beings, they're seeing something of God. And it's a beautiful thing. You remember, at this point, everything is perfect. This is before we screw it up, right? So this is how God designed it. So you have this beautiful, you're created for this beautiful relationship with God, and you're created for this amazing responsibility on His behalf. Does that make sense, everybody? Are you with me? Okay, all right, just want to make sure here. Sometimes I wade into the weeds and I forget that I'm there. So you're created to multiply this glory. God told us to fill the earth. As we reproduce, we are reproducing His reflection. And every person you see, even if they don't know Jesus Christ, has something of God. Has something of Him. But see, it all falls apart just a little bit later, right? Those perfect reflections of God decided, they thought, Adam and Eve thought to themselves, hey, why do we have to reflect God when we could just shine ourselves, right? That would be better. So they chose to do that. But they had no idea what would happen. The reflections shattered into thousands of pieces. They no longer reflected the glory of God. All that mirror lay in shards and dust. And for all of time, broken people have spent their lives trying to put the mirror back together. And they can't. All they can do is pick up a shard here or a shard there and think that's it. Some people pick up one little tiny shard and go, oh, hey, yeah, that's who I am. Another person will pick up a shard and look at it and go, oh, I can't even bear to look at it. Because they do not have the complete picture. They're no longer able to reflect the glory of God. But God didn't leave us there, right? He had a plan set in motion from even before this fall. He knew that another mirror would have to be broken. So He sent His Son, the perfect reflection of God. When you saw Jesus, you saw the Father. And He willingly allowed Himself to be shattered so that we could be made whole. And when we put our trust in Him, we are reflections of Him once again, the reflections we were created to be. So that's kind of the theology behind all of this. We are created to reflect the glory of God. Wherever you go, if you're in Walmart, Publix, the mall, school, work, people have an opportunity to see God reflected from you. It's up to you, though. It's up to you whether they see it or not, because sometimes we're not so good at reflecting God's glory. Keep this in mind also. The people that you know at work that don't know Jesus, I like to call them dormant reflections. Dormant. They don't know. They don't know. It makes it a lot easier for me to deal with difficult people when I realize that they too are also reflections of God. They just don't know it. It's a little bit easier. And it's also easier to have compassion towards people who aren't necessarily compassionate towards you. They just need to be awakened to God's plan for their lives. So you are created to multiply the glory of God. That started from the very first chapter of Genesis. But Jesus picks it up in the New Testament, and He calls us to multiply. We're created to multiply God's glory. Now we are called to multiply disciples of Jesus. Let me tell you what a disciple is, just so we're all on the same page. I mentioned it a little bit ago, but this is the way I define it. A disciple of Jesus is someone who's chosen to follow Jesus and grow in His character and His competencies. His character and His competencies. Jesus' character is all about relationship with the Father. Competencies are all about His responsibility on behalf of the Father. Are you with me on that? That makes sense? We're going back to that idea that we were created for originally, to reflect God. So a disciple is someone who wants to be like Jesus and do what Jesus did. Identity, relationship. Calling, responsibility. My identity is who I am in Christ. My calling is what I do for Christ. That's what Jesus has called us to do, is to make disciples. That's our responsibility. When you put your trust in Christ, you stepped across the line. Now, a lot of us don't necessarily, when we put our trust in Christ, we're so excited, we step across that line. Lord, I will follow You anywhere. And then we start to realize, oh, wow, I committed to a lot more than I realize. And people start to get scared. People start to get scared about this idea of living on mission for Jesus. Tom Rainer, one of the church experts of this age, says that the number one reason Christians don't make disciples. Anyone want to guess what it is? The number one reason. Fear. We're afraid. And usually those excuses fall under the lines of they're afraid because they'll say, I don't feel equipped. I don't feel qualified. I don't have enough training. I haven't been a Christian long enough. Da, 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 da. We are so good at excuses. I mean, Christians, I've heard, as a pastor, there isn't an excuse I've heard. Fear. We're afraid to actually do the thing that Jesus calls us to do. Now, what kind of loving God would call us to do something we couldn't do? We certainly need His Spirit to do it, to accomplish. I'm not saying that it's, but that would be like telling my kids to go, I'm going to send you to go do something, but by the way, I'm not going to tell you how to do it, but I'm going to hold you accountable for it. It's like this. Imagine this. I bring my son Miguel, who's 14 years old, into my garage. And in that garage is the most beautiful armoire. Did I say that right? Armoire. The most beautiful armoire you could imagine. I mean, it's varnished perfectly. The wood is cut. It's just all these little nooks and crannies and drawers and all this fun stuff in there. And right beside it is a whole pile of wood. And I tell Miguel, build that armoire, and I'll check in with you in a month or so. And I come back a month later, what am I going to see?
A pile of wood.
A pile. Yeah. A pile of wood that's kind of rough around. Looks like maybe a kindergartner built it. And it's like, Miguel, what happened? Why didn't you build the armoire? I gave it right there. Right there is the finished product. Why didn't you do it? I guarantee you what he'll tell me. He'll say, because Daddy, you never showed me how. That's the missing link in making disciples. I'm going to give you, I'm famous for doing triangles, so I'm just going to give you a triangle here. There's three things that Jesus did in his ministry that made disciples, that he set the pattern for disciple making. I mean, if we want to look at how disciples are made, you might as well go to the master, right? Here, let me tell you how churches do it first. I'm not, and this may not be the case. Almost every church does this, so this is not a criticism. Our church did this for the same, did the same thing for a long time. What happens is I, the pastor, give you information, and then I say, okay, now go out and do it. And then people get frustrated. They come back, it's like, it didn't happen the way Stephen told me. I must need more information. So I'll go back next Sunday and I'll get more information. And Steve says, now go out and do that. And I go out and do, and the people go out and do that. And then it's like, it didn't happen the way he said. I don't know. And we become information addicts. The missing piece is we give information, and the missing piece is imitation. To make disciples, we need to give people something to imitate. We need to be able to say, hey, let me show you how I do this. Let's do this together. And that takes time. Now, I can tell you all right now that if you have children, you're already understanding what it takes to make disciples. Because we know that raising kids can be a little messy. It can be a little inconvenient. It can be a little frustrating. So is disciple making. We're raising children in the Lord. That's what we're doing. But we are setting an example for them. You know, Jesus doesn't call you to be a perfect example. He calls you to be a living example. And that's what finally made sense to me when I heard Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. You know this verse where Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ? Or in some versions it says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I always thought about that as, wow, Paul's really got an ego. You know, it's like, hey, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I always thought Paul just had a little chip on his shoulder. Until I realized what Paul was saying is, hey, follow me when you see me following Christ. But if you don't see me following Christ, don't do that. Don't do that. Now, that makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? So what Paul is saying is, he's saying, I'm a living example. I'm not a perfect example. Follow me when I'm getting it and you see that, do that. But if you see me not being so Christ-like, pay no attention to that. That's what that means. So we can do that. We can be living examples. Every single one of us gets it right at some point in the day. And if we're living intentionally with people where we can say, this is why I do what I do. I always take, for example, I always take a cast member. Cast members are who we focus on at Disney. I always take a cast member with me. It's very rare. It's odd I don't have a cast member with me today. But I always have a cast member with me so that I'm able to show them, this is what I do. This is how I do what I do. So they're able to learn and pass it on. In our church, we have right now 8 leaders that I focus on. And those are the leaders that I pour into, and they learn from me, and they hopefully see even the yicky stuff and filter it out. And they pass it on to those that they're investing in. But every person in our church right now is a disciple maker in some capacity. They have at least one person that they have chosen, that they feel that God has put in their path, that they can start intentionally investing in. Disciple making is simple. It's just hard. Jesus did not really, it's not a complicated thing. Disciple making is about giving someone access to your life. We had a girl over at our house last night, a girl from Germany. She was a manager at Epcot. And she had been in our home a lot. We have kind of an open door policy at our house with limits, but we do have an open door policy. And we even let her stay at our, we were in Vienna a couple weeks ago, and she stayed at our house and watched our house for us and all that. But she's not a Christian. And we had to say goodbye to her yesterday because she was going back to Germany. And we were, you know, just loving her and constantly reminding her how God is going to provide a job for her and all. And she says, you know, when I am around you, I feel God. And you know what? You can't ask for something better than that. And she saw my wife and I argue. She saw how we resolved our arguments biblically, most of the time. I mean, seriously, come on. But she saw real life being lived out. When someone calls me and says, "Hey, Stephen, I've got an issue I'd like to talk to you about. Could you make some time for me?" I'll say, "Absolutely. I'm going to Publix right now. Why don't you meet me at Publix? And while I'm grocery shopping, we'll talk." See, I invite them into my life. So we could be talking about something they're really wrestling with while I'm still getting the tomatoes and bananas and Apple Jacks. And Jesus had his disciples follow him as he did his life. And so we can do the same thing. I bet you've got one person, and we're going to talk about this at the end of this message. I bet you've got one person in your life that God says, you can disciple them. Because that's your call. You're created to multiply the glory of God, and you're called to multiply disciples of Jesus. There isn't you can't opt out. There isn't a loophole. There isn't a little asterisk at the bottom of the page where Jesus says, you know, make disciples except for those of you who ... Nope. It's there. But you can do this. You can do this with his power. You can do this. So you're created, you're called, and here's the last one. You are cast. And I mean the word cast like you're uniquely positioned. You are cast to multiply the church. You know, it's funny when you look at church history. For so long in Scripture, in the early years of the church, church was known as ecclesia. If you speak Spanish, it's not too big of a leap because church in Spanish means iglesia. But ecclesia referred to people. But over time, somewhere along the way, it got translated into German, and the Germans picked up the word Kirche, is where we and what that meant. It's where we get the word church. But Kirche in German is a building. It's a building. I hope I pronounced that correctly, by the way. We are a people. God has designed us to be a people. We are a body. A body. We don't go to church. We are the church. And here's the beautiful thing. In this multiplication thing that God is so excited about, this adventure that he's calling you to, he's already designed you perfectly to multiply. He has designed you in a way that no one else on the planet can reach people the way you can. He has designed you to reach certain people that no other person can reach. There are people in this world that even the apostle, right now, that even the apostle Paul could not reach because God has designed you to reach them. What an amazing assignment you have been given. It's so much fun. When I talk about the subject, it's sometimes I see people before they even head out the door going, "I can't wait to find the person I'm going to be discipling. And your radars are turned on. Well, good. That's awesome. But you are uniquely cast. The scripture that I like to use is from 1 Corinthians 12, and you're familiar with it. It's let me get my book here. Here we go. It's all about, you know, Paul's talking about spiritual gifts here, but this is what I thought was really, really cool. I'm looking at verse 4. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, I'm sorry. There it is. I'm sorry. My bad. Verse 12. He says, "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body." And he goes on to talk about how, you know, the hand can't say to the eye, "I don't need you." You know, how does the hand know how to reach if the eye doesn't see? And the mouth can't say, you know, to the ear, "I don't need you." No, we all are uniquely cast. And I like the word cast, not just because it's a Disney word, but cast also means form. You know, when they would make a bell and they would pour the hot molten lead into the cast, and it allowed it to be shaped to that cast. That's how God has worked with you. He has cast you for a mission that we know will make disciples, because that's the call. That's the call. Everybody's got that call. But he has uniquely cast you to make that happen. So you have to ask yourselves, how am I uniquely wired to make disciples? I wish I could give you that answer in 3 simple steps. But there isn't. You need to spend time with the one who made you. And you need, and the way to know what he says is in here. But each one of you, none of you are called to make disciples like Mike. None of you are called to make disciples like me. We're all called to make disciples like Jesus. But that's going to look different. What happens so often is we compare ourselves to other people, right? You know, pastors used to do this. I don't think it's as much anymore, but we used to look at Billy Graham. You know, he was the bar, right? That's everybody. There's only one Billy Graham. There was only one Billy Graham. And Billy Graham fulfilled his call. I'm not called to be Billy Graham. I have the same call as Billy Graham, but I'm not called to be him. You're called to be you. And somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit is going to work in you and through you, and he's going to draw people to him because of that. What we are responsible for are these 2 things: to allow that relationship with him to thrive, spend time with him. I cannot overemphasize the need for prayer. Talking with him, listening to him, spending time in his word, growing in that relationship, finding those little lights that seem to turn on when you read scripture. What certain things do you connect with? What passions are ignited when you are spending time with him? And then the other thing is thriving in that responsibility. How do I get this to go there? And I'm going to give you one simple encouragement. All you have to do is be you. All you have to do is be you, but be intentional. It doesn't happen by accident. I'll close with this story. When I was about 11, my mom had this gorgeous flower garden. Gorgeous flower garden. And one October, you know, we carved pumpkins. And, you know, you know all the guts inside the pumpkin, you know, that you get. I decided to collect some seeds out of that pumpkin. And just for fun, I put the pumpkin seeds in my mom's flower garden. I didn't tell her, and I forgot until the next year. My mom comes in the house sometime during the summer, and she goes, "Strangest thing is happening in the flower garden." I said, What? She said, "Well, there's a vine growing in the flower. I don't know what it is." And I'm going, Oh, yeah. And she says, "Well, I'm just going to leave it alone because I'm curious. I don't know what it is." And of course, after a while, a pumpkin began to grow. She goes, I cannot understand how a pumpkin would have gotten into the flower garden. And being 11 years old, I'm going, I don't know. Well, I did know, because I intentionally put the seeds there. Now, just to show you that I inherited my sinful nature from my dad, he thought it was so funny that he took the pumpkin seeds from that pumpkin, and when our neighbors were on vacation, the next summer, they were saying things like, we've got pumpkins growing in our flower bed, and we don't know why. Pumpkins don't grow in flower beds unless they're intentionally put there. It doesn't happen by accident. They have to be put there. Disciples are made the same way. Disciples just don't happen. They have to be intentionally invested in. So I'm going to challenge you this morning. Real simple. Well, it's simple, but it's also going to take some effort here. I want you to think about one person in your life. I don't care how old you are. One person in your life who doesn't know Christ. Maybe a name already just popped in. That's good. But here's how you know. It's a person who likes you. They just get you. Maybe they laugh at your jokes. They like to hang out with you. They serve you, meaning they like to, hey, let's go out for coffee. They tend to invite you into their lives. And number three is they often will share their world with you. Maybe introduce you to a friend here or there. In Scripture, that's kind of a way of looking at a person of peace, but we won't go there today. But think of somebody like that in your life right now. One person. And in your mind right now, I want you to write that name down across the inside of your head. I want you to begin praying for that person. And I want you to ask God to open up the door for a discipling relationship. Oh, wait a minute, Steve, they're not Christians. You said they're not Christians. Exactly, because you know why? Disciple-making begins before conversion. You'll start making a disciple and they don't even know it. But you start intentionally planting seeds, intentionally pouring into them. The overflow of your relationship with the Lord, allow it to spill onto them. And as they can receive it, you give it. As they reject it, it's okay. It's all right. It's not a science. It's the Spirit. But if each one of you were to begin a disciple making relationship with one person, I want you to imagine what this church would be like a year from now. Ooh. You see, that's how the church grows. Church grows by multiplication, because when you share Christ and you pour into one person, you discover, if I can do this with one person, I can do this with two. And if I can do this with two, I can do this for four. I don't want to overwhelm you, but that's what happens. I have cast members in our church that were totally freaked out about the idea of making disciples. Interestingly enough, they're the ones who have been Christians the longest. The ones who were new to Jesus couldn't wait. They were like, you know, let me off the leash. I'm ready to go. Multiplication happens not because we're good at it, but because the Holy Spirit is in it. And if you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, use me, and you act intentionally, you're going to change your world. This church is going to leave its fingerprints all over this area and beyond, because multiplication is in the DNA of the kingdom. So does everybody mentally have a name in their head? If you don't, that's okay. Spouses are really good at helping you do this. Hey, how about so-and-so? We're going to pray, but I'm going to ask the Lord to open a door for you. And I'm going to encourage you throughout the week and in the coming Sundays, as you see each other, whenever you see each other, Ask, hey, who is that person and how can I pray for them? Start praying for each other. You're going to start having a lot of fun stories to share about how God is moving through you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, multiplication is something that we can feel very intimidated by. We look at how you gave your life to make disciples. And for 3+ years, you poured into these people and into the 12 and into the 72 and the 120. And Lord, it can be overwhelming for us to think that that's the same call that you've placed upon us. But Lord, the truth is, you commissioned us. You commissioned us to make disciples. Help us to resist the illusion that fear throws up in our faces. Lord, we want to live for you. We want to see kingdom influence. We want to be able to walk into a room and people sense the presence of God. And we now know, Lord, that it comes with intentionality. It comes with seeing every relationship as a purpose. That there's a reason I know this person. There's a reason that this person's been brought into my life or I've been brought into theirs. Lord, help us to be light. Help us to be salt in every conversation. Not in a freaky, super religious way, but in a real, sincere, authentic, one-on-one connection with people. And to the point, Lord, that as our relationships with the world grow, people begin to see Jesus before they even see us. Thank you, Lord, for the power that you have put in us. Because you do the work. We just make ourselves available. So this morning, each one of us has thought about a name. Maybe two, maybe four, I don't know. But I pray, Lord, that as we walk out the door this morning, that sign above the door that says your ministry begins as you go through these doors takes on a whole new meaning. That as we go into the world, we go in with the mission of making disciples. One person at a time. One conversation at a time. One hug at a time. Help us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have shared with us today. We are yours and we avail ourselves to your mission. In your name we pray. Amen.